Well, if you have your Bible tonight, we want to turn to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. See who's first to get it. Well, it's near the back of the Old Testament, so that's probably the best way to find it. The little book of Habakkuk. I'm just having a good look here because on Sunday morning I was in Ballymoney. And we had the first hymn and prayer and the second hymn and the Bible reading. And our brother Norman Hannah got up to make the announcements. And then the offering hymn. And I had just started to speak when I spied Dr. Alan Kearns. And you know, I can honestly say this. Physically, I felt the strength drain from my knees. And it was a difficult meeting for me, I can tell you. But he's a gracious soul. But just seeing him sitting there knocked me for six. Which I think is a cricketing term. But anyway, there's no Dr. Kearns is here tonight. Just Dr. Kennedy there at the back. Well, what I want to do tonight is just speak on this little book. And I suppose, I hope that as you leave the meeting tonight, you will know a little bit more about the book of Habakkuk than maybe you knew when you came into the meeting tonight. And there are three chapters in this little book. So if we take half an hour for each chapter, we'll see how we get on. I'm only joking about that. One of the minor prophets, and you know how there are major prophets and there are minor prophets. And they're simply called really because of the size of the books. There's nothing minor about the minor prophets except the size of the book. But Habakkuk is one of those minor prophets. And Habakkuk proclaimed God's word. An easy way to think of it, after the Assyrians had come against the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, but before the Babylonians came against the southern kingdom of Judah. And in fact, he is one of the men God reveals to him that the Babylonians would be coming. And that would be part of God's plan. And the word Habakkuk, as far as I can find out, it means to embrace lovingly. And as I looked at the book and did a little study of the book myself, that's actually a very interesting name because you'll discover as we'll see tonight, as we begin to look at this book, you'll discover that Habakkuk is completely out of sympathy with the ways of God. Can't understand what God's doing. He's not embracing lovingly the purpose of God for the nation at that time. And it's a big problem for him. A real, we might say, theological problem. A real problem in his own prayer life. But then we find at the end of this little book that he comes to lovingly embrace the ways of God at that time for Israel. In fact, you could say that the prophet begins with a sigh, but he ends with a song. And I hope we'll find out why that was. And it is always a good thing, isn't it, if we're sighing, that we can at least end with a song. Now, let's look at this little book quickly. There are three chapters. And of course, you know the chapter divisions are not inspired of the Lord. They were added to help us. And of course, the verses added as well to help us to make our way through Scripture and find Scripture. But I think I can see why it was divided into the three chapters, because if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says there, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And you'll find then chapter 1, you could call that the burden of the prophet. That word burden is oracle or prophecy. And you'll notice the expression, did see. It was a vision given to him by the Lord at the first. He was seeing something from the Lord. But then if you look at chapter 2, chapter 2 begins, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. So we could say chapter 1 is the burden of the prophet, chapter 2 is the watch of the prophet. He's watching and he's expecting an answer from the Lord. And then chapter 3 begins a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. So chapter 1, the burden of the prophet. Chapter 2, the watch of the prophet. And chapter 3, the prayer of the prophet. But interesting thing about the last chapter, because if you look at the very last verse, in fact, the very last sentence of the book, you notice what it says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. That prayer became a praise. And Habakkuk is so blessed, so encouraged, he comes to embrace what previously at the beginning of the book he could not embrace. And he's so blessed and thrilled, it's as if he says, now put that to music, because the Lord's people need to sing that unto the Lord. So I can see why, perhaps that's why it was divided up like that. The burden, the watch, and the prayer of Habakkuk. But that's not the outline of the actual text itself. And I want to show you the outline of the text itself just now. And I hope this isn't tedious, but keep up with me, and I think you'll see it very clearly. Well, let me say this, and this is a simple little outline. Here's how this book runs. First of all, Habakkuk prays. Then, number 2, God answers. Thirdly, Habakkuk prays again. Fourthly, God answers again. And then fifthly, Habakkuk praises God. Now let me show you that. If you look at chapter 1 and look at verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Well, you'd nearly think he'd been in parts of London the other week, Manchester or Birmingham. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Now there you have the prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. He's coming before the Lord and he's praying. Then, chapter 1, verse 5, God answers. And look what the Lord says. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Isn't that a marvelous verse? God was saying to the prophet, I'm going to do a marvelous, unbelievable thing. And you know, isn't it good to know that God who spoke to Habakkuk is our God tonight? Our God can still work a work. Marvelous work. A work which we would hardly believe. God's able to do that. He's able to do that. And we need to keep faith in God and keep faith in His word and in His promises. But the Lord's answer, the Lord's first answer, comes down to verse 11 of chapter 1. So you have Habakkuk praying to God, verses 1 to 4. You have God answering Habakkuk, verses 5 to 11. Then Habakkuk prays again, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. And Habakkuk comes and prays again. And I'll tell you, he prays again because he doesn't like God's first answer. It's amazing. As I said, he's out of sympathy with the way and purpose of God for the nation at that time. Can't understand what God's doing. Is absolutely frustrated and exasperated. He's in a bad way. And he comes the second time. God has answered him the first time. And he immediately comes back. And can't understand what God is saying. And that goes to from verse 12 of chapter 1 to verse 1 of chapter 2, where he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So do you see this? He prays, God answers. He prays again. And then chapter 2, verse 2 to the end of chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord answers again. See verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, now notice this, you remember he was seeing a vision, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, but now the Lord says to him in verse 2 of chapter 2, write it down, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. And why do you think God told them to write it down? Well, so you and I could read it tonight. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the Scriptures might have hope. And so the Lord answers him. And that comes down to the end of chapter 2. And then chapter 3, the whole chapter is the prayer of Habakkuk, which became the praise of Habakkuk. And now he's back in sympathy with the Lord's ways. He's now embracing lovingly the purpose and plan of God. Now this is not unique, you know, that a prophet would go through this. Do you remember Jonah? Jonah couldn't understand how God was going to bless that crowd of heathens in Nineveh, and was not in any way sympathetic to God's plan. And God had to bring him through a few tests and trials so that he would come to the place where he would lovingly embrace God's way. So that's the book, really, the outline of the book. The prophet prays, God answers. The prophet prays again, God answers. And then the prophet praises God. And he says to his chief singer, he dedicates it to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Write it down, get it down, put it to music, and we'll sing it to the Lord in prayer. I hear you were singing Mr. Waite's Camellias on Sunday, and I missed that. Must get him to do that again sometime when I'm here. Well, that's the simple little outline of this book, the prophet Habakkuk. But let's look a little closer now. What was his problem? Remember, I says he begins this book and he's not in sympathy with the ways of God. He's having a hard time. He cannot get his mind and heart around what God is doing. And let's look what he says as he begins. And there are some lessons to learn here. Verse 1, chapter 1. The burden, or the article, the prophecy which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Exclamation mark. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Exclamation mark. Now, although this is in the book, this is the first prayer of the prophet, it's obvious from these words he has been praying about this a long time. Notice what he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I don't know how long he's been praying, but he's been praying a long time. He has been wrestling with this difficulty. He has been crying out to God concerning this problem. And you know, is there not a lesson here? Because he has been praying a long time, but he kept on praying, and God answered. And you know, aren't we taught to pray without ceasing? Do you remember the Lord taught the parable in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the unjust judge and the widow woman coming, and she knocks and she knocks and she knocks. And the Lord says, telling the parable, he says, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord taught that parable for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The prophet maybe indeed felt like fainting, felt frustrated, saw all that was going on around him, and I'm sure, like me, you have been to some degree frustrated about what we've witnessed in England in the past week. The English shall not be able to look down their noses at us anymore. Terrible rioting in the streets. We Ulster people would never do the like of that. I never dream of doing it. But you know, we saw the scenes of the wee fella from Kuala Lumpur pretending to help him and rob him. Seen a wee clip tonight, the fellow that just pulled the fellow off his moped and took the moped off him. And I had a hard time this morning because I was listening to the 5 Live on the radio, and all the Liberals were on. And I'm yelling and shouting at the radio, and the sun's beating down on me, and my blood pressure's going up. And what an awful situation. And the prophet, look what he says. He says, I cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. He says, the law is slack, judgment doth never go forth. The wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. It's as if he's listening to our radio, television, and reading our newspapers. And he's been crying out a long time about all of this, and bringing it before the Lord, and spreading it out before the Lord, crying unto the Lord all about it. Well, you know, at least we can see this man was a spiritual man. This man had a deep concern for the way of the Lord, for the purpose and the testimony of God on the earth at that time, which was, of course, Judah. The northern kingdom had been taken by the Assyrians because they had departed from the law of God and the ways of God. And I'm sure this man, having witnessed that, really hoped and prayed and thought that God would come in and save Judah from going the same way. And he can't understand why the Lord isn't coming and blessing and turning the situation around. Now, haven't we all been there? But the point is, he keeps persevering in prayer. And perseverance in prayer is rewarded. It is rewarded. We could pray about something for a wee while and then forget all about it. But if we really pray without ceasing, it's rewarded by the Lord. Well, then, the Lord answers. And isn't that good? The Lord can answer us. The Lord answers prayer, though he bear long with us. And look at verse 5, and it's a wonderful verse, as it said, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." And you know, when you hear that first of all, and I'm sure when Habakkuk heard that first of all, he got revived and refreshed and thought, this is great now. This is what I was hoping to hear and longing to hear and wanting to hear. But then, here was his problem. Verse 6, here's the great work God was going to do. "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." And God tells Habakkuk, you've been praying about this all this long time. You've been bringing this violence to me and this lack of judgment and all these sinful and evil and wicked things that are happening in the land. Well, he says, I'm now going to work a work. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians. And they're going to march. And here's an interesting thing. The Lord, in speaking to Habakkuk in verses from verse 5 to 11, he starts to, it's an interesting thing, he starts to really beef up the Chaldeans. Let's look at some of the phrases. He says in verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. This is the Lord speaking about the Babylonians. They're terrible and dreadful. And their horses, verse 8, are swifter than the leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves and come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall, verse 10, scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. And there's some folk here who are heading off to Israel. And are you going to Masada again? Yeah, Masada is a wonderful place. I remember seeing it in 2006. And you know, Masada was the place where the last Zionists held out against the Roman Empire. And it's an amazing, you go up a cable car, well, you can walk up, but there's no way I could have walked up in that heat. So up the cable car, and it's a real fortress, way up in the heights. And I don't know if you ever saw the film, but Peter O'Toole, was it? He played the boy, the Roman boy, and they heaped the dust. They made this big ramp, and there's still bits of it left. And that's how they got to the top. And of course, when they got to the top, most of them, I think, had all their lives had been taken, rather than fall into the hands of the Romans. And God is saying to the prophet that there's no stronghold I'll hold back the Babylonians. And the Lord is really beefing up these people. And the prophet can't take this in. He's bewildered. He is absolutely bewildered. Now look what he says again in verse 12. He comes back and he says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, holy, mine holy one? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. And I'm sure you've heard that text quoted many a time, maybe in gospel preaching, and wondered where it comes from. Well, there it is. He's simply saying, Lord, you're gonna use that crowd. You're gonna use the filthy heathen. We're your people. We are in covenant with our God. You purchased us out of Egypt, and we're your people, and I'm your prophet. And Lord, you're going to use that crowd. And you know, don't we learn here that God is sovereign? You know, God can use who he likes, when he likes, and for what purpose he likes. God is transcendent. He transcends everything else. His thoughts are way above our thoughts, and his ways above our ways. And God can work, you know, a thousand ways. And he doesn't have to come to you or me and ask our permission. We should not say to the Lord, what doest thou? We should say to the Lord, thy will be done. Even if we can't understand it, even if we're frustrated and bewildered by it. And we haven't time, but you go down that second prayer of the prophet, and he is really saying, Lord, this crowd, these Chaldeans, these Babylonians, he said, look at verse 16, he says, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. In other words, he's saying, Lord, they don't worship you. They worship their nets and their drags, and they worship that which is a means for them to get what they get. They're heathens. A fella came to me in work this morning, was telling Roy, dead serious. He said, did you see that fella in the news last night? One of the boys that was in the riots and the looting, he had pinched one of them big giant plasma flat screen TVs, could hardly carry it, and he felt so bad after seeing everything on the news and hearing all the he went back to the shop with it to take it back. And when he went into the shop, the wee man says, oh, he says, no receipt, no return. So he got keeping it. And it was only a joke. But you know, this is what he was saying about these Babylonians. God's not in their thoughts. And the man can't take this in. Lord, you're of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. You're going to take them up. You're going to use that crowd. You know, when you say God is sovereign, and you believe God is sovereign, God is sovereign. Sometimes we try and add emphasis to it and we say, God is absolutely sovereign. You really don't need to say that. If God is sovereign, then of course he's absolutely sovereign. Because if he's not absolutely sovereign, he's not sovereign. How great our God is. Above us all. He doesn't need any one of us. And yet he's pleased to call us and use us and bring us in to his service. But the prophet can't understand. And now he comes, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I'll stand upon the watch, and I'll set me upon the tower, and I'll watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And isn't that not another great lesson? Great lesson in prayer. He's been praying a long time. Now God answers, but he doesn't like the answer. Not the answer he wanted to hear. He wanted the Lord to come in with a mighty spiritual awakening in the land and turn the land completely to the ways of righteousness and the blessing of God resting upon it. And now God's telling them, well, I'm going to work a work you'll hardly believe. I'm going to bring the Babylonians. And they're going to march through this land. But you know, although he doesn't understand it, and although he can't take it in, and he's not in sympathy with it, what does he do? He goes to prayer again. Brings it to the Lord again. And is that not a great lesson for us as well? You know, when we have difficulties about things, as we do, and things happen maybe nationally, and things happen maybe in our family, or things happen in our work, and we're bewildered at times by life's twists and turns. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And now the Lord comes. Now, we obviously not time to go down through all these verses, but chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord answered me. And that's always a wonderful thing when the Lord answers us. What a great means of assurance that is, and faith strengthening thing when you get an answer from the Lord. And the Lord says to him, write the vision, make it plain upon tables. And I love verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And you know, and this whole thing about the ways of the Lord and the purpose of God and the will of God in our lives, and sometimes we're bewildered and we can't really take in, understand the twists and turns, yet the Lord comes and says, there is an appointed end to what I do. And just when I was thinking about verse 3, I couldn't help but say to myself, I'd love to say to Mr. Dawkins, stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Because, you know, he laughs and mocks at the Bible and all of that, but it'll come to pass just as God has said. Though it tarry, wait for it, it'll come to pass. And you know, the last line there, it will surely come. But you know, the great thing is, we now have our New Testament, and we now have the book of Revelation, and in the book of Revelation, it's not so much, it will surely come. Jesus says, I will surely come. Behold, the Lord cometh. And isn't that the blessed hope of the glorious appearance of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, there's a lesson God teaches the prophet. It's found here. It's found in Galatians. It's found in Hebrews. And it's in verse 4. It says there at the end of verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. And the Lord surely there is teaching us the importance then of faith. And you'll notice that comes after verse 3. In other words, we have to have faith in God's word of promise. And no matter what we see with our own physical eyes and see things, how they're happening and can't understand this, you take the world tonight. Who would have thought? You take the world tonight. The greatest, most powerful, supposed to be the most rich nation under God's heaven, the United States of America, is in colossal debt. Europe is falling apart, although I see the Germans and the French are now going to try and cobble together something which may lead to the 10 kingdoms. Just watch and see. Watch this space, as they say. You believe that, Brother Kennedy? Well, I didn't hear a hearty amen, but an eye from him will do. I'm going to pray, when you're in Israel for the next few weeks, I'm going to pray you'll come back a Zionist. But the Lord is saying, faith. Faith. Have faith. Habakkuk. The Lord would say to us, have faith. This world tonight, it's crazy. As old Wally Black used to say to me, he was an elder in her Ballygown church, and when I was on the Rivara, Judah, I used to get a wee cup of tea in his house. And he used to say, Stephen, they all say the world's falling apart, but you know, it's really all falling together according to God's purpose. And you know, that's how the Christian looks at it. By faith. The just shall live by faith. But what the Lord does now, and we haven't time, but if you read from verse 5 to the end of that chapter, I'll sum it up like this. The Lord says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, it is absolutely, I'm going to use the Babylonians. But don't you think because I'm going to use them that they're getting off scot-free. What the Lord says, I'm going to use them, but I will suffer the judgment of God because of their sins just the same. And for instance, you look, you'll see there's a number of woes in this chapter. Verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. It's a good verse for some bankers. Verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. And so on. Verse 19, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. That's idolatry. And so the Lord is pointing out, Habakkuk, I'm going to bring them and I'm going to use them, but they will be judged just the same. And you know, it's great to know that the Lord in one thing, as it were, in one act, fulfills many plans. You take, for instance, the children of Israel coming into Canaan. And I've heard people say, in fact, that boy and that Anglican minister in Wales the other week who cut up the Bible with a pair of scissors and then had the wee, you know, oh, that was a bad day too at work, listening to him on the radio. I cut out the bits. We don't like those bits where God judged this and God judged that. What a vengeful God he is. And we cut out these bits of the Bible and we had a wee meeting and we burnt them. And then we dedicated the ashes. What a nice fool. We dedicated the ashes to the memory of all the people who had suffered in the name of Christianity. And I thought, boy, you should suffer in the name of Christianity. And then he says the most amazing thing. Of course, they always have a doughhead on with them. William Crawley, I think it was. And then he says, we, in our wee church, we love the Lord Jesus. And you know what it is, you're trying, well, if I was there, how would I answer that boy? And it was it came to me, it was simple. You don't love the Lord Jesus. You're a liar, you're a fraud, you're a cheat, you're a spiritual gangster. Because the Lord Jesus loves the God of the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus said in John 10, the scripture cannot be broken. So you can cut it up with your wee pair of scissors all you like. And you know, you're always, you know, the Lord always has some wee thing, some wee token for good, maybe at the end, because it came at the end, because your man says, I see on your website, you're a male masseur. I thought, bless us. I know how he got around that. He said, well, I lay hands on people and for healing. So anyhow, but you get frustrated with these boys, but there's always an answer. You know, the Lord says, the vision is yet from the point of time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. And you just wait patience. I know it's hard. You want the Lord to intervene right there and then. Are you like this? I hope you're like this, because I hope I'm not the weird one here. But, you know, when you see them people on the news, pulling that fella from his wee moped, or that wee fella from Malaysia getting robbed, having broke his jaw. Do you not want to thump them? Hands up if you want to thump them. I'm glad of that, because I thought, am I stupid or am I not right with God? And I don't think it's wrong. We should, of course, we're not going to do it. Unless, of course, they're coming at us. I mean, listen, if somebody comes at you or comes at your property, you get the heaviest thing you can and you welt into them. That's the Bible. But don't tell the judge you heard it here. But that's the Bible. And, you know, it's good to hear Mr. Cameron speaking up, but, you know, I don't have much faith that he'll carry all this through. No. But isn't it good we have the Lord's word? I forget where it was now after all that. Oh, yes, he's telling them that, yes, I'm going to use them, but I'm going to also judge them. You know, you reap what you sow. The wages of sin is death. And although God will use this one and use that one, it doesn't mean that they go scot-free. Well, that's what I was telling you. When Israel came into Canaan, God fulfilled two purposes. First of all, God gave them a land he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he also judged the inhabitants because the scripture says their cup of iniquity had filled up. Because they were guilty of some of the most evil, wicked, heathen practices. And when God brought the children of Israel in, he was giving them the land, but he was also judging the sins of that people. I've heard people on, you know, and they say about these missionaries that went to the Amazon and went to the Red Indians in America and all. They should have left them alone because they just came, the white man came with his Christianity. But you read what was going on among those people. You know, so we don't, it's not, you know, when you hear these fellas and they're always on, just don't take everything you hear. Take it all with a pinch of salt, I say. Look into it yourself. Because they all have their own agenda. Well, anyhow, the Lord is coming. The Lord is saying, I will judge. And then, look what he's... Chapter 3 now is the prayer that became a praise. And it's time's gone, but you'll find he starts to praise the Lord. He's now embracing... He can't understand why God was going to use these Chaldeans, but now he embraces it and he starts to pray and he starts to praise. And you just go down that chapter and you'll find he's going into the Old Testament history, his history, the history of that nation and the things God had done for them in the past. And he said, look at verse 6, he stood, he's speaking there about God, he stood and measured the earth. He measured the earth. Only God can measure the earth. And beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. And it comes right down. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. And down he comes. But let me point out this before we pray. Chapter 3, verse 2, there's a great verse on revival. There's lessons here about prayer, lessons about faith, and a lesson about revival. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And I often say that prayer and wrath, remember mercy. That's a great prayer. That's a prayer for the worst of times. When you think about our nation and all that's wrong with our nation, the British nation, the United Kingdom, how far it's away from God. But yet we can still pray, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. The Lord can revive. The Lord can revive. Then look at chapter 2, and I love this verse. a prophecy. Because the Lord lifts the prophet's eyes and he says, verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Tremendous scripture. Tremendous prophecy and promise. I was in Portobogie today and I was sitting having my cup of tea and a bun or two there at the harbour, and I was looking out at the sea and I was thinking, now how do the waters cover the sea? If you look out at the sea, how is the water covering that sea? Absolutely. And if there's no water, there'd be no sea. And you know, when you think of this, Northern Ireland's a wee place, isn't it? Newton Ards is a wee place in the scheme of things. But yet you can't even say of Newton Ards that Newton Ards is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Yet the Lord says here, there's a day coming when the earth shall be filled. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Libya. Think of Libya tonight. Somalia, Sudan, India. And there's a day coming when this earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One last thought. At the very end of the book, I always think this is a great promise for a time of recession. Verse 17 of chapter 3 says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." That's real economic recession, isn't it? That's a bad time, a bad harvest. Things are bad. And yet he says in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." And then he says, singer, write that down. That's so good, I want God's people to sing it. And he began sighing because he couldn't understand the ways of God, but he's finished singing. And his eye is on the Lord. And he knows now God is sovereign and God will do what he wills. But God will always do right. God will always do right. Well, may the Lord bless these few thoughts. I hope maybe you now know more about the wee book of Habakkuk than you did before you came in.